Modern man has sometimes been compared to an amnesiac, asking the question, who am I? We sometimes have lost our sense of identity, our sense of purpose. Scientists may claim that man is an evolved animal, a chance of nature, a computer with feelings. But the Bible has a much different answer to that question. In our era of humanistic ignorance, and more recently, what I would call gender insanity, it's good to get back to the truth and see what God has to say about these issues. And so this morning, we're going to be looking in Genesis, toward the end of chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2. We begin with God's unmistakable doing. As I noted in our last message, the name God appears 35 times in this account of creation. Over and over and over is emphasized the fact that God is the one who created all things. We also noted that that word created, which appears several times in this passage, is a word that is only used of God. Only God creates. Mankind can form and fashion with things that are already in existence, but only God can create out of nothing. And Hebrews 11:3 tells us that everything that was that is created came from nothing. God spoke it into existence. Now, as I'm sure you are well aware, over the past 150 years or so, some scientists have insisted that life has evolved over long periods of time to the species that exist today, including humanity. Some theologians have even tried to reconcile the biblical account of creation with evolution, sometimes called theistic evolution. God started the process and then evolution took over. I do not believe that can be supported by the biblical record. Genesis 1 dispels any notion of a gradual transmutation of species. The Bible is very clear. The creation is not a process, it is a finished product. And you'll see this in the scriptures. Look in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. Note that phrase. And it was so. Then jump down to verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. That Hebrew term for kind, it's the Hebrew word min, and it means a species, genus, family, or order. And you'll notice that God created all of life to reproduce after its kind. You say, yeah, but don't we have combinations of species? You know, we have mixed breeds in dogs and cats, and you can even take a donkey and a horse and come up with a mule. You know, isn't that evolution? No. Because you're not transcending species. You're not transcending from a fish to a land animal to a human. And that's what the theory of evolution depends upon. Evolution crashes at the biblical account of creation. Over in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 38 and 39 reinforce this view. Paul writes, "But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, and fish another." So you don't have this crossing over from one species to another. God created all things as they are, and he pronounced them good. You don't have this gradual development from one form to another. In fact, if you look at Scripture and you consider the world, our universe is not undergoing gradual improvement, it's actually undergoing gradual deterioration. Even the laws of thermodynamics will tell you that. And the Bible can tell us why, which we're going to see in next week and the weeks to come. What entered our system that has caused this gradual deterioration? If the theory of evolution was true, our earth would be getting better and better and better. We're not. The universe is deteriorating. And any scientist that is honest would have to admit that. And the Bible has the answer for why that is the case. The bottom line is that creation is an act of a personal God, not a process of nature. Much of Genesis 1 has a flow and a rhythm as it records the creation of nature. Well, when we get to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, there's a marked difference. You see a change in what is happening. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Ronald Youngblood writes, "Genesis 1:27 is by any standard one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It is the first bit of poetry in the Old Testament, which is comprised of about 40% poetry. This verse consists of three lines, each with four stresses and three repetitions of the word created, that word in Hebrew, bara, that only applies to God. God created man in his image, in his likeness." Now you say, why did God say, "Let us create man in our image, in our likeness"? There's plural pronouns being used here. Why? Well, some conjecture that he was speaking to the angels, but I don't believe that, because angels weren't created in the image of God, and angels had nothing to do with the creation of humanity. I believe this points back to something we saw last week, that all three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we see that the Father spoke into existence, and the Word, being the Son, made it happen. And we're going to see, particularly in the creation of man, the Holy Spirit also had a very important role to play. So here we see the plural form of the word God, Elohim, again, that appears 35 times in this passage. It is plural, and yet the verbs are singular, because our God is three persons in one. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Now, what is God proposing to do? Chuck Swindoll observes, "The climax of the creative week is God's creation of humanity. When God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image,' he was saying, in effect, 'Humanity will be unlike anything I've created. I will make humans distinct. They will have the image of God stamped on them.'" And we'll see what that idea of "in the image of God" means in just a moment. Now, later, if you just turn over maybe a page to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we have another account of the creation of man that goes into a little bit more detail. It says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or a living soul. Now you put this verse together with Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and you learn about the identity and the value of mankind. Now, the verb in verse 7 is different than the verb back in verse 27 of chapter 1. Here, the verb is formed. God did not speak mankind into existence as he did everything else. He did not speak it out of nothing and it appeared. It says that God formed man from what? The dust of the ground. Here is something where he took material he had already previously created and formed it, shaped it. The verb here in Hebrew is one used of a potter shaping clay on a potter's wheel. He's giving it form and function. There's nothing random about what God is doing here. He is forming that dust into a human body. Now, you might think of children of all ages, playing in the sand at the sea, and they might build, you know, a sand castle, or if they're really creative, they might fashion what looks like a human out of the sand. But that's not a human, is it? No, because there's no life in it. And the end of the verse says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, in Hebrew, the word for breathe or breath is the same as the word for spirit. You could translate this that he spirited into his nostrils the spirit of life. And I believe that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He gave life to this form in the dust. And man became a living soul. I believe that is the correct translation here. The word nephesh in Hebrew is translated psyche in Greek, which is a word we get psychology. It's the study of the soul. Man became a living soul. And it is in the soul that I believe we bear the image of God. And so we see that this is not a random act. This isn't something that happened by chance. Our bodies were formed and fashioned with a purpose. Formed expresses the relation of the craftsman to the material. It gives the implication of skill. And it also shows that God is sovereign. He created us. He knows what we're like. He knows how we operate. That word breathed is very personal. One commentator writes, it's the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss. And the significance that this was an act of giving as well as making. God gave life into the man. Now, we see from this verse that man is both physical and spiritual. We are formed from the dust of the ground, but we are infilled with the spirit of life, the breath of life. And it's only when both of those are accomplished that man is a living soul. In Isaiah 44, verse 2, the Lord speaks through the prophet. This is what the Lord says, "He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you." I believe you could say that God's creative work continues in the process of birth. David put it very poetically in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. "For you," referring to God, "created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." God is still at work in every single life, creating the body and giving it life. We are not an accident. We are not a chance of nature. We have been created by Almighty God with a purpose, and certainly we reflect His creative intelligence. The creation of mankind is God's unmistakable doing. Second, we see God's unique design in creating mankind. The key to understanding this design is found in the phrase, "the image and likeness of God." No distinction should be made between image and likeness, which are in parallel in Genesis 1:26. Both of these are synonyms in the Old and New Testaments. Since we are made in God's image, every human being is worthy of honor and respect. Now, what is that image? What does it mean that we are in the image of God? Lots have been written on the subject. I believe that you can summarize this in one word, and that is personality. You'll notice in this graphic, the body is on the outside, the spirit is in the middle. That center or second section that's divided into three, I would call that the soul. That's our personality. And it exists in three areas. And in this, we reflect God because God has these three qualities as well. God has a mind, what we would call the intellect. And when God created Adam and Eve, He gave us the same. It is how we know. He told them to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and over all the earth. We see later in this passage that God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named every one of them. Man has the capacity to think, to know. We are creatures of intelligence. God created us that way. Ultimately, God gave us a mind so that we might know Him. But secondly, God also has a heart. This refers to the emotions. And when God created Adam and Eve, He gave them the same. Their emotional makeup and capacity were unique. Combined with the intellect, they could feel what no other creature could feel. The full spectrum of emotions was for them to experience, from intense affection to exuberant joy, even intense anger. They could feel disappointment, sadness, comfort, refreshment, excitement. All this and so much more was theirs at creation. You see this when Adam first sees Eve after God had created Eve. The excitement that's there. I mean, yeah, you could read in your Bible, and Adam said, "This is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." We'll call her woman because she was taken out of man. Do you really think that's what Adam said? Well, that might be what he said. I just don't think that's how he said it. My guess is when he laid eyes on Eve, he's like, wow! That just doesn't translate into Hebrew. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. I think he was very excited. You see, later, after they had sinned, they were afraid. That's an emotion. That's a feeling. And throughout Scripture, you see both God and human beings have this capacity to feel. Some emotions are positive, some of them are negative, but they're all expressions of emotion. And that's part of who we are. That's part of our personality. It's also part of God's. God has feelings. God can be angry. God can be sad. God can be happy. God rejoices. And so we have a heart. And I believe we were given a heart that we might love God. We're given a mind that we might know God. We're given a heart that we might love God. And then there's one more facet to our personality. God has a will. Sometimes that's called volition. It's the ability to make choices. And when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them the same. We have the ability to choose, and not just reactions based on instinct. We can analyze a situation and make a choice, just as God can. God has a will. He created us with a will. Yes, we can reason, we can feel, and then we can make a decision that we then carry out. God appealed to Adam's will when he gave him commands, such as Genesis 2:16 and 17. From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you will surely die. We'll take a look at that in detail next week. But even giving that command shows that humans had a choice. We have a will, and we're given a will that we might obey God. This is what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. We have a mind that we might know God. We have a heart that we might love God. We have a will that we might obey God. That was his desire. Now I want you to notice something very important. In this passage, particularly Genesis 1:26 and 27, both men and women share in the image of God. In fact, I would go so far as to say men and women equally share in the image and likeness of God. You'll notice that it says in verse 27, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. I believe you could, without altering the meaning of the passage, insert the word mankind for man. Because mankind incorporates both men and women. Male and female share equally in the image of God. I'm not saying they're identical. God created men and women different to complement one another. But it does not in any way, shape, or form mean that one is superior to the other. There are some who try to claim that man was created in the image of God, and woman was created in the image of man, and that somehow that makes her less. No way. That's not what the Bible says. Or that because God reveals himself in male pronouns, father and son and he, that somehow women cannot be included in the image and likeness of God. That's garbage. God created male and female in his image and likeness. Again, not identical, but equal. And he determines our gender. It's not assigned at birth. Give me a break. It's created by our Creator. And it cannot change. That is something our society needs to hear. It cannot and it does not change. God created us in his image, in his likeness, and he created us as we are for a reason. He does not give us the right to try to change and alter what he has created. We are who we are because God created us. We exist in the image and likeness of God, and that applies to every human being who has ever been conceived. Whether there is deformity, whether there is disability, that does not in any way take away from the image of God. And that makes every life valuable. Every life matters. Regardless of race, gender, physical or mental ability, all lives matter because God has created them. And every life bears his image. In fact, God thought this so important that in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, he instructs Noah that if anyone takes another's life, that person's life shall be taken. Why? Because man was created in the image of God. You kill human life, you pay with your life. Because every life is that important. And that has serious ramifications in our world today. And it all comes back to the very beginning. We have been created in the image of God, men and women. Both are blessed equally. Both are told to multiply and fill the earth. We together are created in God's unique design, in his image and likeness. And that alone gives every life worth. Now, God's ultimate desire for mankind is very personal. Simply put, God created mankind so that it would be capable of fellowship with him. This is reflected in Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. God created us to know him, to love him, to obey him, to be in fellowship with him, to relate to him. This is the ultimate desire God had in creating mankind. Jesus spoke of this in John 17:3. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You ask most Christians, what is eternal life? And they say, it's when we get to heaven. It's when we live forever in our glorified bodies in a world that's not marred by sin. Yes, that's our destiny. But eternal life is knowing God. And that can begin now. And that's what God wants for us. Paul stated his own life's purpose in Philippians 3:10. I like the way the Amplified Bible renders this. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That's what it means to know someone. And that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. That I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Paul expressed his desire to know God. And I believe God looked down and said, yes, that's why I created you. That's it. That's the purpose. That's my desire. God created Adam and Eve to have a relationship with them. And I believe it was very personal. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I think that was a regular occurrence. I think God came down and walked with Adam and Eve. That hymn that we often sing, In the Garden. I believe that was inspired by what Adam and Eve experienced before sin entered the world. Imagine what that would be like to walk with God, to talk to him directly, to share that kind of intimacy. That's why we were created. That is God's ultimate desire. Now we know that sin damaged that relationship. We're going to consider that in detail next week. But understand that in the beginning, God created humanity, male and female, in his image, in his likeness. He gave us a mind that we might know God. He gave us a heart that we might love God. He gave us a will that we might obey God. And he desires to know us and for us to know him. He wants us to live that kind of life. It is true that sin has marred the image of God and mankind, so that every part of our humanness has been tainted with self-centeredness. Our bodies have been affected. We die. Our souls have been affected. Our minds are corrupted. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our will has been warped to do what we want instead of what God wants. And spiritually, sin has just killed us. We are spiritually dead until we come to Christ and are made alive again. So sin has done a number on humanity, and yet God's image has not been totally destroyed. On the contrary, both Old and New Testaments affirm that human beings still bear the image of God, and because of this, we must respect them. Every life is valuable. Every life deserves to be loved and cherished and served. And this means that every life has value and purpose, including the unborn, which our culture sees as disposable and worthless. The children that the disciples thought were unworthy of the Lord's time and attention. The elderly whom society sees as only a drain on resources and energy. Even those who disagree with us politically. Even those who sin differently than we do. Each person we encounter was created in the image and likeness of God and is a soul for whom Christ died. That should revolutionize the way we see people. That's how Jesus could tell us to love your enemies, because they are created in the image of God and they are souls for whom Christ died. Even those that we might deem less worthy or unlovely, the deformed, the disabled, they bear the image of God. They are souls for whom Christ died. They are valuable. Their lives matter. Why? Because God has created us all. And that's something you can say about nothing else in God's creation. We are unique. Angels are not created in the image of God. Animals are not created in the image of God. Plants are not created in the image of God. Only humanity. And that applies to every single person that's ever been conceived. Every person that's ever drawn breath. Every person that is alive today. Because God made us in His image. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, there is a lot of confusion today in our world about who we are and why we are here. You have made it very clear in your word. We are created in your image, in your likeness. And we are here to know you, to love you, and to obey you. I pray that you would help us to see our worth and our purpose in light of your word. And then I would pray that we might see others in light of your purpose and your word. Help us to see that all people are created in your image, souls for whom Christ died. And because of that, we are to love and serve. Go with us now, prepared to encounter the world around us, and even to look ourselves in the mirror and acknowledge who we truly are. We thank you for your revelation and your word. We thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.